be with you for these next 2 days. I've always appreciated the congregation here and the great influence that it has. You just never understand and can appreciate the influence of one Christian over time, one Christian in their home and their children and their children's children. Then you take a congregation, a good solid congregation with solid teaching over time. Sometimes you tend to think of that congregation just in the area where brethren assemble, but I know this congregation has had tremendous influence over many places, including where I preach in Auburn, Alabama. We have students from here. We have family that are members there in Auburn. And I was talking to one of the relatives here just a moment ago. It just really helps when you're preaching and you got a core group of people in that congregation that are solid. And they, it's just a great blessing. And I appreciate so much this church. Don't get discouraged if you have a lot of people move away. That sometimes happens right now economically. People go where jobs are. Your influence continues. And so don't ever worry about the numbers side of things. We want to go to help people go to heaven. And we want as many people as possible. And the power of God's Word instilled in a heart is great. A couple other things I want to mention before I jump into the lesson. I am preaching in Auburn, Alabama. We have, it looks like, around 100 or more students there. Very exciting, very encouraging. I became a Christian on campus. I came out of liberalism on campus. I later decided to go into full-time preaching while I was still in school. And so I appreciate the potential of a work like that. But I understand, I appreciate the good song leading Brother Pack led a moment ago, and I understand he's working some down at South Tuscaloosa. And by the way, that was a congregation that influenced me when I was in college a few years ago, maybe 5, 10 years ago, something like that. A few years ago, back in the 70s. And I appreciate Brother Priestley working down in Jacksonville. Critical work. Those works need to be there. And Murphy and I go back a long way. We were close friends before he started preaching, and we keep in touch every week, have for years. And I appreciate his work, and I want you to encourage him as well as you get an opportunity. I am experimenting on you tonight in a way. The lesson I'm about to present to you, I've never preached. I'm actually, it's some recent material that I've developed in Auburn, and I feel very strongly about it. And I believe it's found in God's Word, but if you'll notice, it's kind of like I'm preaching you lesson two. If you want to get the whole series, go on my website and you can hear me teach that in class form. But I really do believe our current generation that we need to learn about the word apostasy. We need to understand that people change, churches change, nations change. God's Word doesn't. But it's a common theme in Scripture. It's a common theme in church history. And I do personally believe that we're in the middle of a current apostasy amongst churches that once stood as they ought. Now, whether or not my judgment is right about that, you can disagree with me if you wish. But I do know what the Bible teaches about apostasy and the characteristics of it. And I'm solid ground in talking about that. I want to talk with you about the latter stages of Israel's apostasy and some characteristics of it. Tonight I want to talk with you about leadership. Apostasy takes time. And if the Word of God would be taught, if it would be taught in the homes by men that are men and leaders in their homes, it would be taught in congregations where you have men that are leaders and elders that are leaders and preachers that are leaders and are not afraid to stand, all would be well. But what happens over time is that you begin to have a slow drift. And that slow drift oftentimes is done not because of the influence of the world directly in the church, but it's because another generation arises very similar to what you see in the book of Judges. And that generation really doesn't like what they would call the traditional strong line approach the earlier generation took. And they start trying to find ways to slowly move to something else. A lot of people hide their beliefs. And so as you see that happen, some of the greatest enemies of the cause of Christ are found within churches, are found within God's people. That's true in Old and New Testament. Here, Paul warned about Satan. He knows how to influence. And if it's dealing with the outward, if somebody that is righteous wants to have a certain outward look, he can have somebody have that outward look and they not be righteous. 2 Corinthians 11:13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." One of the things that I've seen over and over again in my life, I had to come out of the Baptist church. I came out of denominationalism when I was in college. I remember just hearing the idea of undenominational Christianity, going to the Bible and letting the Bible speak, and just staying within that. That seemed so simple and so powerful. It wasn't long till I realized the church that called me out of that, they didn't want to practice it. And I began to find that they did not want to give authority for the things they practiced from their treasury and other things. And they started bringing speakers in. At the time, I didn't realize their background. It was later I learned some things they were teaching. And I found that from the pulpit, one thing was being said, but privately, teachers were coming in and undermining that. And people seemed to be very happy about it. It's almost like the leadership had a direction that we're here, but we really don't want to be here. But we don't want people in the pew know that you're here. I mean, know where we're going, but we want to go over here. I think my perception was right back in those days. That people did not tell me what they believed. They hid their beliefs. But Peter talked about that. One of the characteristics sometimes that really hurts God's people is that you have those coming in the church and they don't believe in an open stand for the truth. They don't believe in if there's something that's true, you come out openly, say it, study it, but they would rather find allies and work like politicians in the background. 2 Peter 2:1, it says, "But there are also false prophets among the people. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destructions." I wished that we would know just by a sign what a church believed and what preachers believed and elderships believed in churches, but that won't work. I wish it could be said we can go to a directory and find here are conservative churches or churches that oppose institutionalism or churches that, and we can find that list, and then if you send your child there or if you go there, everything will be fine. It doesn't work that way. There are no shortcuts to finding and standing upon the truth. One of the things that I'm seeing right now, particularly amongst younger men, some that I've worked with, some that are preaching right now, that are in the midst of changing their views. Somebody has a bad experience in the church, and they get bitter. And bitterness, scripturally, certainly is a sin. Uncontrolled anger is a sin. And they get bitter, and they get hurt, and they stop thinking. And if they get mad at this brother, they not only get mad at that brother, they want to distance themselves by what that brother believes. That's not logical. But many people go down that path. And it's quite interesting, as that happens, you begin to see those that, well, I once believed this, but I believe this. But they won't tell them publicly. They'll hide it. They'll take it private and they'll start spreading it. You know, we need to understand, we are men. And men sin. Somebody could hold the truth and sin against me, and that brother has sinned. That doesn't affect what he believes. If he holds the truth is still the truth. But anger makes you act like a crazy person. It's like somebody getting mad at the dog and kicking the cat. They get mad at a brother and they turn their back on what God teaches. It makes no sense. But God will let you be tested. Pharaoh, as you see, the Word of God presented to Pharaoh, God had a plan in mind. He knew what Pharaoh was. He was proud. He was a exalted man. He didn't have a heart that was tender. And so all God had to do is have Moses tell him the Word of God, and that hardened him. Notice how it's put in Exodus 7. "So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you." Now you know what happens when you do that? Well, it depends on the hearer. How about a Pharaoh that hears all that God that I've commanded you? Notice, "And Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh and send the children of Israel out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh will not heed you." Moses might have said, well, why do I need to preach to him? He's not going to heed me. God's got a plan in place. He's demonstrating His power. He's demonstrating what arrogance will lead to. And it's not just non-Christians that can walk down the path of Pharaoh. I see people, they become self-willed, they become bitter. I've had people cut me off because I've done nothing but teach the truth, and they got mad at somebody else and they wouldn't give me the time of day. One of the dangers we're going to have to face as we try to help our young people, as we try to help others build a biblical faith and guard their faith, is to watch for those people that are unteachable. They're proud. They love it when you praise them. But privately, they'll start ridiculing brethren, sharing bad thoughts about brethren, and trying to get you emotional, and then begin to lead you to what they call the non-traditional path. Korah did it. Absalom did it. It's quite a common tactic of Satan is to get somebody amongst the people of God to share bitterness, and bitterness is easily shared. You know, you go into politics. I think it was Richard Nixon. He says, in politics, it's a whole lot easier to share anger and fear than it is to share love. You get people in a hurry. Oh, he's trying to take away this. This person's trying to do that. And this one's take away this freedom. And people can stampede. It's easy, isn't it? Those same tactics are used within the church. In Korah's case, they accused Moses. Numbers 16:3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy. Now let me tell you one mistake that Korah made. I'm saying that facetiously here. But here was a man that was spreading error and believed in error, and he decided to publicly confront one who had the truth. Now, error generally learns that's not the way. If you want to spread error, you don't want a public confrontation with the truth. And so they're going to get their confrontation here. He says, you take too much on yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all the company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is His. You know what happened? You remember what happened? How the earth opened up and Korah and his company fell down into the earth, and there was a tremendous display of the power of God. What if you had been there? Would you have any question of who had the truth? Now you think because God gave that display, destroyed Korah in that way, the people then stood with Moses and said, you had the truth. You would be wrong. You know what happened the next day? The people came to Moses and said, you killed the people of God. Now wait just a minute, Moses didn't make the earth open up. It was Korah who wanted this confrontation. It is amazing the power of bitterness and pride and anger. You can have the truth put before your face and completely ignore it. And to me, a lot of the new fads being spread today within the church are spread with this vehicle. And you need to be aware of it. One of the things that are killing local churches today is we don't have a right kind of leadership. We've got to have people who simply say, I want the truth. The truth is found in God's Word, and the truth should be openly discussed, debated if necessary. We're running across more and more men today saying we don't want to be issue-oriented. We really think that's not profitable to faith, and they kind of talk about we're going to have expository preaching. Nothing wrong with expository preaching, but sometimes they're kind of saying, well, that's old fashioned, this idea of taking an issue and debating it. Oh, really? In Ezekiel 8:1, Ezekiel has the elders of Israel appearing before him. It says, it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, I sat in my house, that the elders of Judah sitting before me, and the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. Now, could you imagine being Ezekiel? I wonder what the elders of Judah looked like. I think they would have been dressed, probably, of the elders of that day, with the kind of garb that would make you think they were spiritual men. And if you looked upon their faces and their countenance, you probably would have said, well, here are the leaders of Israel, spiritual good man. Now what is about to happen to Ezekiel is he's about to see them as God sees them. It's quite interesting. The next thing that happens as he's looking upon these men, you know, God knows what they really are. Like Jesus in John 2, there are a lot of people who wanted to follow Jesus, and the Bible says that, verse 24 says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Now, we don't always know that. I look at your face and you look at my face, you don't know what's in my heart. But Ezekiel's about to learn some things. The first thing that happened is that he has a vision. And the first thing we need to see in any controversy is understand the nature of our God. If we can understand the nature of our God, He cannot tolerate sin. If we understand the nature of our God, our goal is to be humble and do nothing but listen. If we can understand the nature of our God, we would look at eternity and heaven and hell, and we won't worry so much about people's feelings and about whether or not what our numbers are going to be. Verse 2, notice how he sees God. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist downward, fire from his waist and upward, the appearance of brightness like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of the hand and took me by the lock of my hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. And he said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there north of the altar gate was this image of jealousy in the entrance. What Ezekiel saw was a God that was pure, was a God that had power, was a God that will punish sin, and was a God that was described as a jealous God. God wants His people, but His people cannot be unfaithful. God will provide cleansing. God will provide forgiveness. But He will not take a people that are going to play favorites. They're going to be with God and then be with idols. They're going to be here and be there. He's not going to have a mate, so to speak, in the idea of jealousy, like one of us having our mates and saying, okay, you can be with this person one night, then you be with me. People, God will not share. We got to have all of our heart to be with Him. And we got to know that. Oh, the New Testament. Ezekiel 16:38, he likens our relationship like a marriage. He says, I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood and are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. A lot of times people want to picture some issues as being something trivial. Oh, it doesn't matter whether or not we have instruments of music in worship. Oh, it doesn't matter if we take things out of the treasury and do other things. And some people try to make these so trivial. When the reason that drives me and drives others, we say, Lord, we want to follow You. We simply want to follow Your will. And people who have a lax attitude toward God's Word is having a lax attitude toward their relationship with God. And that's why we read passages like God being jealous. I cannot hide from God and I cannot walk in sin. John 1:5 says, God is light and Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You want to have a relationship with God. He wants all your heart. And you cannot hide anything from Him. And you're not the one to decide what is trivial or not. You first go to His Word and humbly study it. He doesn't want a people that goes and runs and hides and lets the relationship with people determine what they do. It's an age-old battle. Let me tell you what's about to happen to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's about to see something that I'm not sure I'd ever want to see. Have you ever wondered, have you seen some of these science fiction shows sometimes where the guy could hear the mind of another person? You know, they say, oh, that's a nice-looking dress. And then in the mind, wow, where'd you get that? You know, that's ugly. You know how people sometimes are. You know, they may appear one thing. Could you imagine if you could read hearts? I mean, I could imagine tonight somebody look at this outline and all the Scripture and they go, how long are we going to be? No, just kidding. But you know, sometimes as a preacher, you know, you don't always know what people are thinking. I'm glad I'm not that way. I couldn't handle that. God handles that. But what's about to happen with Ezekiel? He's about to see the hearts of these men that are elders of Israel. You know, elders of Israel should have been shepherds. When you appoint elders in a local congregation, you're appointing men to a great work. We're actually doing some studies right now on the eldership in Auburn, and I tell them, I says, you know, being a shepherd is a great responsibility. Today, we've been thinking about the 9/11 disaster 10 years ago. You know what those firemen did? They didn't run from that building. They went into it. And I said, just as an example of elders, elderships, when there's a problem in a congregation, they don't run from it. They run to it. And they have the wisdom and the commitment and the love to go deal with it. You need to appreciate godly elders when you have them. But you can appoint elders that are not qualified. That's one of the problems throughout history. Here Jesus talked about in John 10 about what a good shepherd does. He says, to him the doorkeeper opens and his sheep hears his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him and know his voice. But one of the problems you also find is that you can put people that are in as shepherds and they are not in it for the people of God. They're in it for other reasons. They're described as a hireling in John 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, he who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And some shepherds will invite the wolf to come and rejoice. And there is the danger we face today. We've got to have leaders who lead by principle and not by convenience. We've got to have leaders that want to help people go to heaven and they're not just worried about the numbers game. Now let's go to Ezekiel 8. This is one of the more startling chapters of the Bible to me. This is one of the more startling accounts in history of God's people that I've ever read. God is now going to let Ezekiel see what was going on behind closed doors. He was going to let Ezekiel see what was going on in the mind of these leaders who should be protecting the people of God, bringing the people of God back to God, teaching God's Word, attacking idolatry, keeping a pure fellowship. Buckle on your seatbelts. This is amazing. Look at verse 6. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now notice here, God says, I don't have fellowship with these people. Why did that happen? Now turn again, you'll see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he's going into the temple here. The temple where only the priest should be. The temple where God should have dwelt. The place should have been the most holiest place in Israel. Notice what he sees, verse 9. And he said to me, Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. Now here's these elders. Appearing before Ezekiel, godly, looking great, looking godly. Notice what they did behind closed doors in the temple. Verse 10. So I went in and saw there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand. They shouldn't be having a censer. That's only for the priests. It didn't matter. They're worshiping idols in the temple. And a thick cloud of incense went up, and he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols. For they say, the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land. Brethren, I'm concerned. I am concerned of something that I remember seeing back when I was working my way out of liberalism. I knew men that hid their beliefs that were preaching. I knew of elders that hid their beliefs. And I'm seeing the same thing happen amongst us now. One of the things that was happening in Israel is that the elders wanted the appearance. But in their heart, they no longer believed in simply serving God. They were influenced by the idolatrous practices and the religions around them. They ultimately wanted to extend fellowship to them, to the non-traditional approaches. that were more exciting and interesting and popular. And even though if they talked to somebody who believed in God and wanted a pure worship, they would have given the appearance, oh, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, good to see you. But in their hearts, they despised that stand. But they wouldn't tell them. God knew what was going on, but the people of God didn't understand it. One of the dangers we're facing today within the church, we have way too many of our young men and even some of the preacher training programs being given material written by denominational authors that do not believe in the plan of salvation. They do not understand the very basics of the difference in the covenants. They do not understand some of the most foundational teachings about authority. And brethren, young men are beginning to follow those. I was talking to one young man recently. He talks about his love of theologians and how he loves to read those things. And he's privately told me that he's in the midst of changing his views. Brethren, I'm not saying we can't read material written by others, but I am saying there's a point where our heart begins to go after things that are different for the sake of them being different because it has some human wisdom in it. And there's some people preaching in pulpits that I am convinced are going to leave churches of Christ if they don't bring them along with them. And they're influencing some people privately, and that is not good. When people have this secret fellowship, it does great damage. You know, it starts off in private. People do things where others can't see. Could I just say honestly, if I ever come to believe in error, I hope I'll have the integrity to stand up and say, I believe this. And I'll tell you honestly what I believe. I cannot understand for a person to have a shred of integrity then to change their view on questions like the nature of worship, the nature of authority, the plan of salvation, and somehow not want to talk about that and still get up in pulpits and preach. I wish that was not common. That is becoming common. I think there's a basic dishonesty in that. Could you imagine this scene? Idols in the temple. The leaders of God's people. How did they get here? They didn't get here overnight. I'm not trying to make you suspicious of others. I don't want you to somehow become paranoid and just assume brethren aren't doing what they ought to do. But I think we need to ask some questions. Please, wherever you attend, ask your preacher what they believe. Ask them what they believe about the nature of worship and instrumental music, because right now that's a major area of compromise amongst many of our young men that are in pulpits. You need to ask some older preachers that. You need to ask elderships of that. Is that an important issue? Again, I may preach on that tomorrow night. I haven't decided which lesson I'm going to preach on. If that's an issue worth standing on, I believe it is. When you lose the ability to be honest, you end up becoming politicians. And that's what I noticed in liberalism. I'll never forget trying to talk to the man that physically baptized me into Christ. I'll never forget approaching his office one afternoon after I was concerned about the fact that I couldn't get anybody in that church to defend their teaching. And I can remember him just blowing up at me. I don't have time to study this. I don't have time to deal with this. And I could tell very quickly that this congregation, even though they still had some semblance of trying to be undenominational, they had given up on open study. Now, what happens over time? 25 years later, this congregation, the University Church of Christ in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, they invited a liberal Baptist preacher to come in to speak to their youth the thing they did called Youth in Action. And there was another preacher started asking their preachers what they believed about the plan of salvation, and they denied that baptism was essential to salvation. 25 years later, they didn't believe that when I was there. But what happened? There was a refusal to stand and examine issues. We got to do that. And by the way, this preacher that came in, it was Tony Campolio. And the news media advertised him as being liberal, a liberal Baptist preacher. And I did a more research. He was liberal on the subject of homosexuality. And I've seen his book since. I couldn't believe that. How could a church in 25 years go from calling me out of denominationalism, correctly so, talking about non-denominational Christianity, to now they're on the other side about any issue you want to describe, and they're very public about it. Could you imagine how much these elders hated Jeremiah? I'll tell you, these people talk about grace and unity and extending fellowship, buddy. You let a Jeremiah come up there and say, this is sin. Woo! You want to see that grace and love go away? Jeremiah 19:1. Here's what the Lord told him. I tell you, I wouldn't want to be in Jeremiah's shoes. Jeremiah was made to go to speak to people that weren't going to listen. And God wanted him to do that. Probably for our sake. As much as these people he knew that wouldn't listen. Thus saith the Lord, go get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there all the words that I tell you. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tinkle. And I can see these people, oh no, another negative lesson by Jeremiah. Another gloom and doom. Another issue-oriented lesson. And oh man, you know, we need something other than that. Why is Jeremiah preaching what he's preaching? Because God told him. I'll tell you what, you're in sin, you need to hear bad news. You are in sin, you need to hear the truth. And it ought to upset you. And it ought to upset you to cause you to repent. Verse 4, it says, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. Because they burn incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Now that's another sermon of Jeremiah. Verse 14. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and upon all her towns all the doom that I pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks, that they may not hear my words. Brethren, I don't know of any harder audience to preach to than those that have been, quote, raised in the church. Those that have been raised hearing the Word of God, and finally they are determined they're not going to hear it. I dread that situation because they got a hard head, and buddy, they're not going to change in many cases. Listen to Ezekiel. I love this verse. Here's Ezekiel. Here God's telling them, okay, you're going to preach to people that think they know everything about me. Ever talk to some people, they just think they know God so well, they don't even have to study the Bible, they can just tell you what God thinks. Ever talk to those people, they're going to call you names, they're not going to change. Listen to this. He says, for you're not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech, this is Ezekiel 3:5, and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. I've seen some of my brethren so determined not to believe something, there can be the most plain verse put before them and they don't understand it. Kind of like the lawyer who didn't know who his neighbor was in the scriptures that Jesus talked to. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-headed. Hard-hearted, headed too. We'll talk about that in a minute. Because behold, I've made your face strong against their faces. And your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, for their rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, I receive into your heart all the words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. I want to tell you, we need people that are flint heads. You hear about the old cartoon Flintstones? We need flint heads. We need men that are open to God's truth, open to God's Word, but when we understand it and teach it, we're going to stand with it and not let people intimidate us. Brethren, when apostasy comes, do you know historically, normally, the number of churches that fall into apostasy? If you've been in the Christian church division in the 1900s, do you know the number of churches that followed that movement when the changes came? I'd ask my college students this, and some of them would say, well, 40%? 50%, somebody excitingly 60. Some have indicated as much as 95% of congregations that had taken the stand for New Testament Christianity in the 1800s went with the Christian church and the disciples of Christ. What would that be like today if we were in an apostasy? Would Alabama become a missionary? I'm just telling you, we need to have a mindset that I know what the truth is, I know what I believe, and if everybody goes another direction, I'm not going to be the one to be intimidated because I'm in the minority and my brethren ridicule me. There's going to be people, they'll get to the point, they will refuse to hear. Now, what did they do to Jeremiah? I won't read all these verses. But basically what you have in Jeremiah 38, they said, you know, Jeremiah doesn't care about God's people. Jeremiah's too harsh. He's too negative. And what they're weakening us. And so what they did, verse 6 of Jeremiah 38, they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachi, the king's son, which was in the court of prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. They just put Jeremiah away. I'm not saying they're going to arrest you. But I'll tell you one thing, preachers. You may not have many places you hold meetings anymore. You may find places that you used to preach, they wouldn't let you darken the door of your building. And I think that's already happened in my case. And I think it's going to happen in others. And you're just going to have to understand the great examples here of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Of when these things happen, not to somehow lose our faith. These leaders were hypocrites. They wanted an impression to people in the pew. They didn't know what they really believed. Let me just mention, just this happens in other religious groups as well. I went to Samford University in a math scholarship in the fall of 1972. And my professor, Dr. Joins at Samford University, taught me it was a required subject that I studied basic Bible. And you know what he did his doctoral thesis in? This is a Southern Baptist college. 2 Isaiah. During the class, he basically said the Bible wasn't inspired. He said that Matthew misquoted Isaiah and that Daniel didn't write Daniel. And here, within the Baptist, you know, group here, they had men that didn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Did you know in the mainstream denominations, if you went into their seminaries and got a correct belief about what their professors believe, you would find something on the area of 80 to 90% that do not believe in the inspiration of the Bible. You would find a large percentage that do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. And so when I'm telling you about hidden beliefs, it is common in the religious world for people in the pew who read their Bibles to really have some basic understanding of the Bible, but men in the pulpit and men in leadership would look down upon them because of their beliefs. This is not an unusual thing. People are hypocrites. They think they can hide it. But they don't hide it. Romans 2 talks about how the Jew, you know, boasted about how he knew the law, Romans 2, 17. But later on in the verse, in verse 21, people saw the hypocrisy. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? And it talks about how the name of God is blasphemed because of that kind of hypocrisy. Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Even the world understands, don't get up there and preach for money and convenience. Tell people what you believe. No one likes a dishonest politician and they don't like a dishonest preacher. But that hypocrisy has its influence. People can sometimes see through that. And I say they were probably influencing people privately. They thought the Lord didn't see them according to Ezekiel 8 and verse 12. But you begin to see they begin to have influence. You know what the terrible thing about the influence of the Pharisees and Sadducees were? They had wrong views of the grace of God. They had wrong views of many things. They rejected Jesus as the Son of God. But notice the warning that Jesus gave concerning them in Luke 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when a numerous multitude of people had gathered together, so they trampled one another, and he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Why? There is a God. There is a judgment day. Our God knows everything in our hearts. In one day, it's going to be revealed by all. You're not going to keep it hidden. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Honesty. Please, let us be honest and let us demand men that are honest. That's all I'm asking. I don't, die because somebody says, well, I'm not sure about instrumental music. If somebody's honest and asking questions, wonderful. If somebody says, I have some questions about this subject, I'm not trying to teach you to hide your doubts. Ask your questions. When I became a Christian, many of these things I didn't understand. Don't become a dishonest person. If you want to know the truth, you can find the truth. But if you start looking to try to figure out what people want you to be, and you be that, and you start giving appearances, then you become a hypocrite. The Pharisees were very successful in duplicating their character. Jesus said in Matthew 23:15 that when they converted somebody, they made them twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. In Matthew 23:27, He called them all over and over again hypocrites. Hypocrites. How did it happen that all the elders ended up doing these things? I've thought about that often. I'll never forget a congregation that I preached at. And they ended up, there was a man, I'll never forget it, he was an elder. And he just privately told me, he says, Larry, I don't think we have to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Matter of fact, I think we take it on any day of the week. I was kind of stunned by that. Now, he later stepped down as being an elder. But I'll never forget watching, I really worried what happened in time of that congregation, because this man, if I ever taught something on authority, if I taught something on the first day of the week, I can almost see a violent reaction from them in the pew. And I think in time, he recruited others. You know, we got to be the kind of people that's willing to stand. You know, I remember one time when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska. No, it was in southeast Alabama. There was a congregation once that had struggled over the question of instrumental music. They had had it in their worship. They had taken it out. They were thinking about taking it back in, and the elders were honest enough. I had visited their service. They said, we understand you oppose instrumental music. Would you teach us on that subject? I said, great. Yeah, I'd glad to do it. Preached the lesson. The congregation responded well. The elders responded well. They said, we will never use instruments of music. And then they decided they wanted to bring the young man that was working with me, Jeff McCrary at the time, they wanted to bring him in to be their preacher. Well, we found out they had a fellowship hall. I said, let's study that. And we started going through a study. And it was going great. But one of the elders started hearing some people say, if you give up that fellowship, Paul, we're going to leave. One of the elders wanted to stand. The other ended the study. What was happening there is that there was one man who saw the truth, but he was weak and cowardly. And when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, there was a congregation that had gone very liberal, and there was a man in there that claimed to be conservative, and we talked with him, oh, I believe you're right. I believe we should be doing this. But what he did nothing. You got to be a man if you're going to be a leader. Amen. You got to be willing to stand kindly and firmly. And one of the things that is hurting many elderships, you got one man that's kind of the leader, and the others kind of go along. And I think that's how you ended up with the situation here. I could imagine, I can almost hear it now, some of the elders that were in Israel said, well, I disagreed when they did those things with idols. I said, that was wrong. And I told them I felt uncomfortable about it. Yeah, right. You had about the kind of stand that Pilate took. Pilate thought himself to be pretty courageous, didn't he? Matthew 27:23, here he had words. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? In other words, he's telling people, words. But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather the tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Was Pilate courageous? He wasn't a man. And that we got to have people, when it comes to crunch time, that they would stand. Leaders wouldn't stand, guess what happens? You start seeing diversity. You start seeing non-traditional practices, and you start reading Ezekiel 8, you keep reading verse 13. And he said to me, "Turn again and you'll see greater abominations they are doing." So he brought me to the north, to the door of the north gate at the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Whoop, hit the wrong button here. And he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again and you'll see greater abominations than these." So he brought them to the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. Personal experience. One of the problems that's occurring not too far from here. We've got men and women and others that are saying, "Well, we're going to go to some denominational seminar." And they go to that denominational seminar not to teach people, not to bring somebody out of error, but to go and enjoy a wonderful speaker. In some cases, women going to hear a woman speaker. And on their Facebook page, they talk about how great this person is, and they're a fan of this person. What are we thinking? Here's somebody that doesn't preach time of salvation. Here is a worship you're going to where instrumental music is going to be used in other errors. When we begin to somehow reach out and say, "Oh, but it's so interesting. It touches my emotions." That's exactly what happened with the appeal of idolatry. Yes, you can have speakers that make you cry. Are you following God's Word? So you can imagine they go back and hear the preaching of Jeremiah. Oh my, when are we going to get rid of that and start being like the nations around about us? And so it goes. Ezekiel 8:16, "He brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east." You know why these people did what they did? They had the freedom to do it. God's grace was that which you didn't have to agree on every issue. God's grace was such that these were sincere people. And matter of fact, you've got elders of Israel, you've got priests in the temple saying these things are all right. We need something more modern. This book, chapter, and verse preaching is trivial. It's insignificant. The practice of idolatry is simply an opinion amongst opinions, and we can't agree on everything. I can hear the arguments now. Verse 17, "And he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations?'" Now that's what God called it. "Which they commit here. For they have filled the land with violence, and they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose." Brethren, we've got to wake up. We've got to build a biblical faith. I don't want to be the alarmist here and tell you everything's going to burn up and be bad. I'm telling you, build a biblical faith. Honest people, have preachers that are not afraid to have their beliefs questioned. Have preachers that will say, "Hey, why don't you preach on the subject of instrumental music?" And they'll say, "I'd be glad to." Somebody asks me a question, I'll preach on it, and I'll write an article on it, and I'll be glad to be questioned on it and challenged on it. That's really the basics I'm telling you. But I am saying, keep your eyes and ears open. If we are rightly going through an apostasy, sometimes you're going to have to pull men out of saying things they believe that they don't want you to know about. Last section. Now let's say we're strategizing today. Okay, we're going to make things better. We're going to fix things. Lord, what's the best message to preach when you got a situation where people are doing exactly what Israel was doing at that time? Is there some kind of, you know, new thinking we need? Is there kind of a new approach we need? God will tell us what we need to do. Here's what you need to preach. Jeremiah 6:16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths." Restoration, that doesn't work. That divides. Restoration, no. God says, no, this is what you do. Restoration does work with the right kind of heart. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. Brethren, have you ever been called a legalist? I have. And whatever people mean by legalism, oftentimes they mean that you're going to try to get book, chapter, and verse for your practice, and you debate issues to find truth. If that's what legalism is, then I'm a legalist. We're not in class, so I'm going to stop my lesson there. I hope this has been helpful to you. This has been very interesting to me. As I've gone back and look at this example, just go back to understanding how to have a relationship with God. How to have a relationship with God has always been very simple. God is God. I'm a man. I am in sin, and I need help from my God. And in humility, I come to understand not only that God is, but that He sent His Son to die for me. And when God tells me to repent, it's very simple. I know nothing. Lord, teach me. Lord, I want You now to mold me and take me in whatever path that is. And let me tell you what happens from the close of the Scriptures, from the New Testament church, from the very beginning gospel lesson. Anyone who does that, you're going to find a common pattern and practice amongst those people. Why? They have a common word and they have a common heart. That's the appeal. Those on the day of Pentecost, didn't matter about their Jewish background, they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And that's the message I give you tonight. Brethren, remember history. People are all over the place. I remember Irvin Lee years ago, he was asked the question, Brother Lee, what does your brethren believe on this subject? You know what his answer was? My brethren believe both sides along with any question you want to ask. You know, we should not look at it men. Men are inconsistent. But God's pattern is, we want to urge you to become a New Testament Christian. Go back to the Scriptures. Never be ashamed of that. And the Lord will bless us. I'd love there to be a lot of people in the state of Alabama believing that, but if it came down where it was just a few, that's okay too. Because ultimately, I want to go to heaven. And people with that attitude, God will bless. I mean, we could study later in this, there's only a remnant left of Judah and Israel. It's never about numbers, but it's always about our God. If we can assist you in any way becoming a Christian, we urge you to come as we stand and sing.